Are you there? This morning I want to talk about God as our Father, the ideal Father. And really it's the beginning of the Lord's Prayer that I want to deal with. But listen to this quote from this former NFL player, Jack Brewer, who said, right now, and he was talking just a couple of weeks ago, right now in our culture, we need God. We need God, he said, because it's the nation to hear me. We need the fear of God. We are in a spiritual warfare. Brewer continued, we cannot fight this battle with flesh and blood. We cannot fight this battle with politics. You cannot politicize oppression. He also argued that the root problem in America is fatherlessness, noting that 71% of students who drop out of high school don't have a father in the house. And that someone said, someone is five times more likely to go to prison or to have a run-in with the police department if they don't have a father in their house. He went on to say, those without a father in their house are also more likely to live in poverty. We don't have to keep looking for the problem when we see it. He called on America to get out of the bubbles and go to the underserved communities and do what Jesus told us to do. I suspect that for every family that watches this presentation today, you know of a family nearby who has not had a father figure or had a father leader or who has been abandoned, and you could become a surrogate father or a surrogate leader in their lives. Fatherlessness lies at the heart of so much of our social decay and social need today, but also at the heart of spiritual need. And so it's an amazing thing that when the disciples asked Jesus, how then should we pray? He said to them, this is how you should pray. And he starts with this phrase, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. That's the King James Version. I have there the NIV version for you. Our Father in heaven, holy be your name is my translation. The NIV says hallowed be your name, but we don't use that word hallowed to know what it really means. And so I've translated it here, holy be your name. May your name be kept holy. Reveal who you are. That's what I want us to see. Reveal yourself to us. Reveal your presence to us. Reveal your holiness to us so that we would know it and we would understand it. The Lord's Prayer, in the Lord's Prayer, the words I, me, and mine never occur. Isn't that interesting? I, me, and mine never occur because God wants us to move on to we, us, and ours. This prayer starts with these words, our Father. William Barclay says that as a reminder to all of us that he is all of us, our Father. He is Father to all. He is not just my Father. He is our Father. And it's always in community that we are to experience God and know him as our Father. And what I want us to see is if you had an absent father or an abandoned home or a father who had passed away or a bad father that treated family and treated you poorly, I want you to see that God the Father is the perfect Father and is your Father. I believe that every human father should consider their role as that of handing off their children to God. Because we go into eternity and they will carry on. And so our role is to prepare them to encounter God as their Father. To be an example of the Heavenly Father, but also to recognize that He is so much greater and so much more what they need in their lives than even we are. The day will come, we're not here, but they will carry on and they need to know God as their Father. They need to know Him as the one who will keep them. William Barclay goes on to say the very phrase, our Father, involves the elimination of self. The fatherhood of God is the only possible basis of human relationships. That's quite a strong statement, isn't it? Think about that with me for a minute. The very phrase, our Father, eliminates the issue of self. The fatherhood of God is the only possible basis for human relationships. You see, I view it this way. God is at the top, and we are all to look to Him, and we are all to come to Him. And when we blow it, when we fail, when we are absent, when we overreact, when we fail to act, we point others to God and say, "Forgive me," to the Father. And the Father forgives us, and we give forgiveness, and we receive forgiveness for our failing and our falling short. But we show others that He is the perfect Father. Men and women do this. This isn't limited to men as Father. Our Father in heaven. And then it says to us, He is holy. In other words, He is our Father, but He is in heaven. He is holy. And this issue of holiness is so important. We stumble over it, or we run around it, or we ignore the term because we don't know all that it means and can't understand all that it holds. And I want to say, yes, it has a mystery to it. His holiness does. It's so much more than anything we understand with our human minds. But it is a holiness that must be respected, a holiness that must be revered for all that it is, even though we don't fully understand it. I want to say to you that God's power is always motivated by love, and His power for us is only for our good. And because God is backed by the power of God, because the love of God is backed by the power of God, its purposes can never be frustrated or defeated. In other words, God will win in the end. COVID won't win. Death doesn't win. Satan doesn't win. Our selfish desires don't win. We don't get our way. We get His way, which is far better for us. And so, holy is His name. We are to remember the holiness of who He is. We are to point our children in respect and fear of the holiness of God. As I was thinking about this word respect, I realized that we must show them He is one whom we respect, so they will learn to respect Him. He is one that we fear in the right sense of that word. We respect His power. One of the missing elements of our society and our community and our culture many times is this respect. We don't respect authority. We don't respect power. And there's reasons for that. One of the reasons is that we've seen power fail. We've seen authority fall short. We've seen humanity corrupt power. But here's the point of the prayer. Our God is holy. And we want His holy name to be known. We point to Him as the one who redeems and makes purpose of life what it ought to be. Hallowed be Thy name. Let God's name be treated differently from all other names. In God's name be given all position, which is absolutely unique. He has a place no one else has, and He ought to have a place in our lives that no one else has. As I was mentioning, my father and my brother saying that he always made time for God in his day. It was that honoring of God, that time that he had of prayer and Bible reading, that prayer time alone with God that impacted us as his children, impacted my mother, and showed us that always he stood in the shadow of one who was greater, and he served one who was bigger, and he served a God who was worthy of our praise and our adoration and our understanding of him as our Father. My father has passed on. He's been gone many years. But I knew when he left this world that I could hang on to a Father that's perfect, a heavenly Father who loves me, who gave his life for me, who desires to bring me home to be with him and with my Father again one day in heaven. And so I thank God for the way in which my earthly Father taught me to respect my heavenly Father. This word name, hallowed be thy name, refers not to his address or what we would put on a birth certificate. Hallowed be his name refers to his personality, his nature, his character. His name is holy. It is unique and different. Holy from the Old Testament roots and into the New Testament means set aside, separate for a purpose. He's not ordinary. He's not profane. He's not material. He is above all of that. He is wholly unique and completely separate from anything we understand in a corrupt, broken world. God's name means more than His title. It means knowing His nature. Hallowed be Your name. May His nature, may His holiness be kept right by the way we live, the example we give. So I want to say three things to earthly fathers this morning. Three truths that I see in God our Father. And we're going to be looking at Scripture that ties to each one of these. First of all, guide your children. You see, one of the wrong aspects of our culture is that we say, well, let them go wherever they choose. Let them be whatever they want. Let them grow any way they want to grow. I guess the best illustration that shows me how wrong that idea is if we decide we want to grow vegetables, and so we put up a fence in the backyard for a vegetable patch, and then we don't plant any vegetable seeds, and we don't keep any animals out, and we don't cultivate it. We just water it and expect we're going to get vegetables. Well, that is wrong. We know better than that. Nothing will happen that's fruitful or valuable in an uncultivated garden, in a garden where we don't plant the seeds, in a garden where we don't keep the animals out or the insects controlled. And if you want in your life to see order and you want your children to grow well, you plant into them, you cultivate with them, you guide them into the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. You guide by example, as we talked about my father, setting aside time every day for prayer and Bible reading and time with God. You guide by that example. You guide by the example of going to church and showing the importance of worship and corporate worship together. You guide by the example of giving. But not only that, those are modeling examples. You also guide by controlling and by prohibiting in order to protect your children. Hebrews 12, 7 through 11 says this, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as His children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. The writer to Hebrews is saying, as a father on this earth disciplines his children, guides them, coaches them, trains them. These are all synonyms for discipline. Don't think of discipline as just correcting bad behavior. Think of discipline as pushing you in the right direction. An athlete disciplines their body, watches what they eat, maintains their sleep, works out, practices when no one's watching. Why? So they can perform in the right moment. And in the same way, we must discipline, we must cultivate in our families these habits, these attitudes, this training that we need in order to walk with God and please God. There's a blessing there, but many times the blessing comes after the difficulty. And here the writer of the Hebrews says, hardship that comes in our life is like a discipline from God. For God is treating us as His children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? It's so basic, it's so simple. You don't need me to illustrate it, but you wouldn't let your child touch a hot oven. And you see them reaching for it, you don't wait until they burn their hand in order to know they should never do that. You stop them. You physically intervene and prevent a very small young child from doing it. Now, as they grow older, you teach them how to use the stove and how to tell when it's hot and when to use it and not use it and when to turn it on and when to turn it off. What is that? That's disciplining. That's guiding. That's giving them a training, a coaching they need for life. In the same way, in spiritual pathways, fathers and parents are to guide and coach and discipline their children into the right pathways of life. Moreover, we've all had human fathers who disciplined us, and what does the writer say? We respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? Let me give you two thoughts here. One is, you do not respect others more than you give yourself respect. What I'm saying is that you have to be self-respecting in order to respect others. We don't respect ourselves, and when we don't, we just let anything happen. We just don't care. We just throw up our shoulders and say, well, I'm too tired, or I don't have time, or yeah, maybe it'll be important, but I can't get to it, or I'm doing other things. Self-respect is so important, and I see so many people who don't care about themselves. They don't train themselves. They don't coach themselves into the right pathways. And then whatever comes along, that's that garden, that vegetable garden where you expect to have a harvest and you don't because you never planted, you never cultivated, you never weeded, you never protected. Self-respect is so important. And then I want to say you can't discipline your children beyond what you're willing to self-discipline yourself. Now I know that may sound hard, but it's true. Unless you're willing to be self-disciplined, they won't be disciplined. You see, our children don't do what we say. They do what we do. They follow the habit, the pattern they see in us. And I'm convinced of your value, and I'm convinced of your importance. Christ died for you. Not only did God create you in His image, He has a plan for your life, a purpose for your life. And you will find it through discipline. You'll find it through structuring your life for Him, building your life to serve Him, guiding your family in the pathways of righteousness for His name's sake. That's what will make the difference in your life. Set boundaries, set limits to what is acceptable behavior, and don't fall for the lie that everyone else does it, so I should be able to do it as well. Let them know you're different than everyone else. You're made for a holy purpose. And when we say, "Holy be your name," it reminds us to respect and keep special the uniqueness of God. Our God is a unique God, a holy God. Now let me get to the good part you'll enjoy more. Good parents give good gifts to their children. I always joked about my parents. My birthday is December 11th, 2 weeks later exactly is Christmas. And so I would joke that I'd get one sock on my birthday and one sock at Christmas. You know, that was kind of how the gifts worked. But they were as generous as they could be, I'm sure. Look at what Jesus says about parents. He says, "Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, we'll give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" Now, let's look at what Jesus is saying. Which of you fathers would mistreat your child? Give them something deadly, something poisonous, something that would harm them. You wouldn't do that. You love them too much. They're too much like you, and you enjoy the reflection you see in their lives as they copy and live like you. And so he's saying, even though you're evil, and what he means there is not that you have a bad heart or you're a bad person. He's saying compared to the holiness of God, comparing to how God, the perfect Father, treats us, we fall so far short. He's saying, if we, even though we fall short, don't give bad gifts, then don't expect your Heavenly Father to withhold any good gift from your life. Now, this is something we have to teach our children. We have to say to them, we have a home, we have a roof over your head, you have food, you have friends, we have a good life because God provides it. We need to be pointing beyond ourselves to the source. We need to remind them that we have energy to work and talents to give and life to share because God has given it to us first of all. My parents lived many times on the edge of poverty, and I knew that all my childhood. When we were here in the States, it was very difficult because of the economy and the expense here. And so people would bring to our home gifts. We'd get food poundings. So it's when several people get together and just bring bags of food into the house. You know what my mother would do first thing when they left? She'd set everything out on the counter and then with a pen and paper write down the prices of everything we'd been given. because she would then give 10% back to God of the value of everything we'd been given in food. People would bring clothing. People would bring items that we needed in our home. Our furniture many times was secondhand. But we didn't mind. We didn't care because we saw it all coming from God. We knew God would take care of us. And so here Jesus says, the Holy Spirit who will guide you. Now always remember, the Holy Spirit is the personality, the presence of Jesus with us. Jesus said, I'll give you another comforter. I'll give you the Spirit. And He's just like me. In fact, He is God as Jesus is God. And so with us, the Holy Spirit guides us and blesses our lives and shows us the way to go. So what are we to give our children? We're to give them time. One of the things that just has struck me so much as I've been reading this passage over and over in Matthew chapter 6. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. What's struck me over and over and over again is the value of each person. That God has breathed life into us and formed us in His image and given us of Himself, the immortal soul that will never die. And how we as parents and we as citizens are to respect and honor each person we see as a child of God. I know that sometimes they frustrate us. I know that sometimes we get exasperated with people or we run out of energy to care. But we always need to stop and realize that it is by God's grace that we have been brought into His family. Not by our works, not by what we've earned. And so we're to look at others in that way. We're to give them grace. We're to respect them. We're to honor them. Treat your children as persons, not as things. And by that I mean give them time. Listen to them. Pay attention to what they are saying. It breaks my heart when I see a child trying to get its parent's attention and the parent just goes on as if nothing's happening, totally ignoring the child. I want to shake the parent and say, don't you get it? Your child is a person that you are training, you are building, you are growing into a citizen that needs to love God and know how to respect themselves and respect others. And until you listen to them and respect them for what they say and for who they are as God's creation, you've missed it, you've blown it in your number one assignment as a parent. Respect and cherish the uniqueness of each child. My wife and I have one of each. By that I mean a male and female. By that I mean one extreme of personality and another extreme of personality. One extreme of talent and another extreme of talent. They're talented in different areas. They're strong in different ways. We respect and nourish and encourage the development of that person in the way in which God wants them to grow. Nourish and nurture the specialness of children. Not just your own, your neighbors, your neighborhood, your classmates of your children. Nurture them. Respect them. Listen to them. Give them time. Give them good gifts. And then I've already mentioned it, but let me bring it out explicitly from Matthew 29, what Jesus says. And do not call anyone on earth Father, for you have one Father, and He is in heaven. Nor are you to be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Messiah. The greatest among you will be your servant. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Now Jesus is not saying here that we're not to call our earthly fathers Father. What Jesus is saying is we are to recognize that He is a Father in a whole greater dimension than any earthly father. And so we are to give Him a respect, we are to give Him an honor that is even greater because He is the greatest. And how was He the greatest? He tells us right here, He became a servant. He served. Fathers serve their families. This is such a big lesson to learn and such a challenging lesson to learn, that through service is greatness, through humility and giving what they need and stopping and slowing down or figuring out what a child needs at this stage in their life is serving them. And it's something we somehow think that as parents we're going to be served, or as parents they're always going to do what we want. What we learn is they are individuals with a uniqueness and a specialness to each one of them, and we need to serve them. It's hard to serve them because we think, well, I finally reached the point, I'm the parent, or I earn the income, or I provide, and all of that's true. But our heart attitude needs to be, as God has given me His grace, I need to give them God's grace. I need to serve them in what they need and who they are and allow them to grow. I love the stories that come out of Dr. Ben Carson's life. You would probably know that Dr. Ben Carson and his brother were, his mother divorced the father because the father had abandoned the home and taken up with another woman. And so they were raised in extreme poverty. His mother worked most of the time in housekeeping and serving others, and she made Ben Carson and his brother read 2 books a week. She strongly disciplined their time for no television and made them write book reports on the books they were reading. Now, this is in addition to going to school and doing their homework. He says for a few months, he really resented his mother making him do that. But he began to realize that between the covers of a book, as he says, he could be anything he wanted to be. He said, I always put myself in the role of the lead in the book. I always put myself into the story as if it was happening to me. And he said, I began to see a whole new world and a whole new dimension. You know the story. Dr. Ben Carson went on to become the first surgeon to separate Siamese twins. Talking about separating Siamese twins, he said, it's such a difficult surgery because the organs and the systems in their bodies are different than they are in a regular normal child. And when you're cutting, you have to decide what to cut and what to keep or where to split. And you need wisdom at every moment in that process. That's why it's so rarely done and so difficult. How did he achieve where he went? He achieved it through a mother who loved him enough to challenge him, to guide him, to put structure into his life, to make rules and conditions that he had to keep. And he thrived and learned and developed in that system. Well, in closing, let me talk about this week. I want to encourage you to pray the Lord's Prayer. Pray it as a family. Pray it out loud. Pray it at mealtimes. I remember in my home that my parents would pray, I felt, the same routine prayer before every meal. And I struggle with praying at mealtime. Part of it is I'm so ready to eat. Part of it is that I don't want to repeat a prayer that's just somehow a formality, somehow a memorized routine. So I try to pray a fresh prayer before we eat. It's not easy, but it's a challenge that I like. I was reading about Stanley Harwas. Stanley Harwas is a theologian, taught theology at Notre Dame, taught at Westminster, and then in other Christian seminaries. Stanley Harwas says that his father in the South, where they grew up, was the trained prayer. That meant at every meeting of the family, every reunion when they'd have a meal, Stanley Harwas' father would be asked to pray. He was a bricklayer. Wasn't a minister, his father. And he says he didn't realize that that title is handed down. And he said when his father was no longer there, it was his job to pray. And he said, I've always struggled praying out loud. I don't know what to say. I don't know the words. And so he was challenged by one of the professors at seminary. She said, do you pray before class? He said, no, I don't pray in my classes. She said, well, you ought to do that. And he doesn't explain how, but interestingly enough, that lady became his wife. He began to write his prayers, just a paragraph. Simple things like, Lord, I don't know how to pray. I don't know what to say. You see, Jesus here in this passage, and you'll be reading it through this week, I trust, in Matthew 6, Jesus says it's not the words we use, it's not eloquence, we're not praying for others, we're talking to God. We aren't to impress others with the fact we pray or how we pray. We aren't to imitate what others say. We're just to talk from our hearts to God. And I just want you to have the experience of talking as a child to a father. Just telling your father what you want and what you need and where you are. And thanking him, keeping his name holy, respecting him. And then I want you in the second place to ask God to guide you in living and leading and giving and loving as God would. Leading, giving, and loving. How can I lead my family into paths of righteousness for your name's sake? How do I teach them to cultivate a life that's fruitful, that's useful, that's productive? How do I love them? How do I serve them as Christ would have me to? And then number three, pray for a person who needs to follow Jesus. It could be one of your children. It could be one of your relatives. It could be a neighbor. It could be someone in your workplace. It could be in your neighborhood, someone you're praying for. Find someone else to pray for and think about how to get to know them and witness to them. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you today. You hear every prayer in our hearts. You hear every anguished cry. You hear our praise as well as our petitions. And when you do, you are pleased that your children come to you and open their hearts to you. As a parent would want a child to talk about what's on their mind and talk about what they've done, you want us to share with you what's on our mind, what's in our heart. Father, we want to be respectful of your name. Your name is holy. But may it not be the kind of respect that keeps us formal or keeps us at a distance or keeps us from really telling what's going on. May our respect be so profound and so real that we share with you the deepest secrets, the greatest anxieties, the greatest needs in our lives, the little things as well as the big things. May we learn to talk to you as one talks to a close confidant, a close friend. May we learn to pray as the disciples prayed, that you would be honored, your name would be glorified. Our Father, who art in heaven, holy be your name. And what we do this week and where we go this week and how we live this week, may it please you. May it be the Son and the Father walking together and learning and growing. Help fathers to forgive themselves for falling short and give themselves the grace and forgiveness you give. Help fathers to forgive wives and children when they've been hurt or offended and to give grace and love. Lord, I pray that what I've said this morning would not condemn or cause unreal guilt. But I pray that the Holy Spirit with his wisdom would guide out in each one of our lives the implications and the applications of what I've said. And now, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive those who have debts against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom, the glory, and the power forever and ever. Amen. Let's close out together in worship this morning. God bless you as you walk with him this week.